my stepmom into place for her to pray for me, for the Lord to bring me to a breaking point of surrender to Him. And again, there's so many different things where God has worked things together for good in my life. And I rejoice in Him at that. God is just so, so good. And, you know, when I look at any teenager, like I mentioned in Sunday school, it doesn't matter how much of a mess your life may be in right now. God is charting a remarkable story. And really all He needs from you is He needs for you to say yes and stick with Him. And so with that being said, I want to begin looking at a few verses that I studied just a few months ago in my Romans study that I think will be a blessing to you here. In Romans chapter 5, this is set in the context of the rest of the book of Romans. And Romans is a book that's about the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ for two reasons, because it reveals the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But it doesn't just reveal that, it also reveals the wrath of God against unrighteousness. And so the gospel embedded in the message is that God punishes sin, but that God wants to justify sinners. And throughout chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul's unfolding that aspect of the gospel. He's showing the fact that it doesn't matter how good you might appear to be, how much you would identify with the law, the rules, what ethnicity you identify in. The fact of the matter is if you broke God's law, you're guilty and condemned. The solution is not obeying better, because the law wasn't given to remove sin. It was only given to reveal sin. And so from the middle of chapter 3, really through the end of chapter 3, he talks about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the fact that there is redemption in His blood, the propitiation that satisfies God's justice was publicly displayed by Jesus dying on the cross. And that justified the fact that God could forgive Old Testament saints who were looking forward to His death, and the public death, burial, and resurrection of Christ also justifies how now God can forgive sinners who look back to Jesus' death on the cross. The end of chapter 3 is really all about the fact that it's not through works, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe on Jesus. And as I talked about in the morning service, you know, chapter 4 is all about Abraham. How did Abraham get justified? How was he counted righteous? It was through faith in God's promise, not through his circumcision. He wasn't circumcised till later, not through the law. The law didn't come till much later, but through him believing God's promise, depending on God to do the delivering, not on his own performance. Even though it seemed impossible, even though it seemed unlikely, he believed God. So when you get into chapter 5, there's a whole lot of context before that. The gospel gives us hope for eternity. When you get into chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith. Again, if you could summarize all of the first four chapters, it would be in that phrase right there, being justified by faith, we have. And really, what chapter 5 through chapter 8 is all about, it's all about what we have now that we have been justified. So specifically he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us peace. Prior to salvation through Him, we were at war with God. It may have been a cold war, yet it was a war nonetheless. We were enemies of God. Our father was the devil. That's what the scripture says. But because Jesus not only paid for our sins, but can apply the gift of God's righteousness to our account, God can make it so that we're no longer His enemies, but we are now His children and His friends. And because there is that peace between us and God, we can now live with access to God. That's what the next verse is talking about. By whom? By Jesus also. We have, notice we have, this is what we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So he's saying here, listen, not only does your justification get you vertical peace with God, it also gives you the ability to stand in God's audience, to come before God and access His supernatural, almighty, unbelievable, amazing grace. You know, you have access to the storeroom of heaven. You think about any good country with military power, they got a war chest, not just full of treasure, but full of weapons, right? We handed a bunch of them over to Afghanistan just a few weeks ago. And so any country that has any hope of winning the battle has an incredible wealth of implements, tools, weapons at their disposal. And what he's saying here is not only do you have access to God, you have access to God's treasure trove of resources to help you in your walk with God and your battle against the devil. And so he says, we have access by faith. You access this not by works, not by earning it, not by deserving it, but by faith, like we talked about earlier, depending on God to whatever you need him to do. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And here's where I'm going here. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, if you can kind of summarize what we get from our justification, I would say one great word that summarizes the whole thing is it gives us hope. You know, often it's easy in our life to be hopeless. We look at the circumstances, we look at our failures, test the wind speed. We kind of look at trends out there, and it's easy to get discouraged in this world. There is a very real friction. The second law of thermodynamics is definitely in operation, not just in our buildings and in our vehicles and in our bodies. Won't talk about that. but even in our spirits, right? And it's easy sometimes to get discouraged and down. Because it seems like we don't have hope. But what he's saying here is, listen, one of the things that you get by being justified is hope of glory. Now, what's he talking about by hope there? I do believe that really primarily what he's talking about in that verse, in verse 2, is hope for the future. You know, there's going to come a day when every last one of us are going to stand before God, and God is going to let us into his holy heaven, not because we acted holy, but because we have the very righteousness of Jesus credited to our account. We're going to be able to go into heaven's pearly gates. We're going to be able to spend eternity with God because of Jesus. That gives us hope for the far off distant future. But you know what? When we think of that, we say, oh yeah, that's good. That's fine. That's great. But the fact of the matter is I think most of us aren't so much dwelling on Beulah land, or dwelling off into the far and distant future, but really we're thinking about, okay, hope for then, that's fine and everything, but what about hope for now? I mean, hope then is good and everything, but man, I'm living a real life and I could use some help, not 3 years from now, but like today. And that's why in verse 3, he says, and not only so. I think what he's saying there is, I'm not just talking about the far off distant future when I talk about the fact that we have hope. But he says, but we glory in tribulations also. Come on, preacher. What in the world is this? Okay, so you got to understand that Paul here is developing an argument that I think is really important for every one of us. Because as we live in life, we can tend to think that things are really going well when things are going really well. And we can think that I'm walking with God, doing what I'm supposed to be doing when the bills are paid, when nobody's mad at me, right? When people are getting saved, X, Y, Z, and the church is busting at the seams, right? And it's easy to think that that is the only set of circumstances that would reveal the fact that we're where God wants us to be. But he's kind of turning this on its head, and he's kind of giving us a different perspective that we wouldn't likely have unless God told us to have it in the Word of God. He says, not only so, we don't just have hope for the far-off distant future, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. See, there's a mindset that you have to be able to look at tribulations and say, that's great. Did you know that's in essence what he's saying we ought to be able to do? He's saying we ought to be able to look at tribulations of in one form or another. We ought to be able to look at it and say, wow, God is so good, when we just got in a car accident. We ought to be able to, when something breaks in the house and, you know, water pours through the second story floor down into the first floor, we ought to be able to look at that and say, that's amazing. And I don't know if that happened in anybody's house here recently. I'm just throwing stuff out there, all right? But you know, you think about that and you think, that sounds like something a simpleton would say. And yet there is, God wants us to have that perspective. And the only way you can have that perspective is if you can know something. Look at what he says you got to know. Knowing, middle of verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He say, come on, tell me something I don't know. I have need of patience and I want it now, right? And patience, verse 4, and patience experience. And experience, notice this, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice the trajectory of that process that he talks about is to lead us from tribulation to hope. Mark it down and don't forget it. God doesn't just want to give you hope for the far off distant future. God wants to give you hope right now. And if you'll understand God's process and see and be willing to believe what God is doing in your tribulation, you can look at that tribulation and not in pious platitudes, but with a full heart, you can say, this tribulation is a miracle in the making. That is the perspective that God wants us to have when things go bad in our lives. Notice the progression here. This is a progression we got to get, and I won't spend a ton of time on this here. But what he says here is this. He says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, the word patience there is the idea of endurance, right? God wants us to stick with it. He doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to continue, right? And you know what's often the temptation when things get heated in our lives? Is the temptation to stick with it? No, the temptation is, there's obviously something wrong. I'm out of here. You know, in a marriage, right? Unfortunately, there are so many folks out there, maybe even some in here, I don't know, who when things got hot and difficult in your marriage, the response was, yeah, this is too much for me. I'm out of here. Oh, you may not have divorced your wife, but you may have become the silent partner, if I put it that way. You may have disengaged. You know what I'm talking about? It's easy sometimes in the situations of life, you know, maybe you're talking to one of your kids, trying to talk to them about something, and maybe they react in a way that you're not happy with. Maybe they got mad at you. You know, it's real easy just to shut down the conversation and say, man, I'm never going there again, right? Maybe in your workplace, when there's friction at work, it's easy to say, you know what, I'm not going to submit myself to this. I quit. I'm going to go find a new job. In some kind of an aspect of ministry, you know, maybe you do try to go and knock on some doors, and you knock on a door and somebody opens the door, and not only do they yell at you and cuss you out, they slam the door in your face, and not only do they do that, they call the rest of the neighbors down the street, and so nobody for the rest of the street opens the door. You know what I'm talking about? We've had times, even this past summer, one of the churches we were at, it was a little church plant, Clearfield, Pennsylvania. Again, we were meeting in a Masonic lodge. I'm not for that, but I guess they needed a place to meet. So anyway, we were out inviting people from the neighborhood back behind there, and this lady was so mad that we would dare invite her daughter to church that she began on a bit of a social media campaign to make everybody in the town think that we were a bunch of creepers trying to throw somebody in a van, send them to Mexico. And, you know, it's easy in a circumstance when things go bad, when there's affliction, when there's tribulation. I'm not even necessarily thinking that it's because of your bad choices. Sometimes it's because of your right choices. It's so easy to give up and walk away, because we equate success with smoothness, but that's not always how it works. In fact, in God's economy, that's rarely how it works. Often the path of most resistance is the path of most blessing. And what he's saying here is, listen, What he's saying, tribulation worketh patience. Again, each one of these steps are not automatic. They require a biblical response. And when you're doing right and afflictions come, when the kickback comes because your friends think that you're becoming some kind of a crazy person because you go to church two or three times a week. Wow, you're going off the rocker, right? God wants us to endure. God wants us to continue. Stick with it. But we're not just to gut it out on our own strength. We are supposed to stick with it in dependence upon the Lord to help us and enable us. I'm not just talking about a fleshly sticking with it, yet we do need to stick with it. So patience work, tribulations works patience. But notice what patience works and patience experience. I believe that there's kind of an unstated middle in this formula. I believe that here's how it often works out. As we experience the pushback and keep believing God anyway, you know what eventually happens? God delivers. You know, in your job situation, you know, it might be easy to give up and to think, man, this isn't working. I tried to give the gospel to my coworker and I got in trouble. Oh, I'm never trying that again. As you stick with the stuff, as you continue to believe God for your children and have those conversations with them that might be difficult and uncomfortable, as you believe God for your marriage, and instead of avoiding the issues, you try to work out your differences and disagreements, and when you continue to believe God in your church, not just packing up and leaving at the first sign of difficulty, but sticking with it, believing God, what ends up happening is eventually God delivers. God blesses because God always blesses faith. Remember, you turn on that nozzle turn and you're clean. Guess what will happen? The waters will flow and God will bless in that situation. And you know what happens when you experience the affliction and you stick with it and you don't give up believing God and God delivers? Guess what you just learned? You learned that sometimes the blessing doesn't always come like this. Sometimes it requires you sticking with it a little bit. You know what you call that? Experience. Experience. You know, so often Christians are so dwarfed in their experience. They haven't stuck with about anything longer than a week or two, and they don't get the opportunity of seeing over a long period of time God bless in spite of the affliction and tribulation. And so when something difficult comes, they bail before God shows up. And they never get the opportunity to see, had I just kept with it for a little longer, God would have come down, God would have blessed, we would have seen the answer, but I short-circuited God's plan. So here's the thing, when you stick with it till you see the deliverance, God teaches you, I wasn't done yet. I was still working in the midst of that. And you can learn that experience teaches us how God works. It teaches us that victories don't always come right away. Sometimes they require time, and yet it is a victory from God nonetheless. And when you get experience, you know what that gives you? Look, an experience, what? Hope. If you think about it, as you live life and as difficult things happen, whether it's an issue with your home, whether it's an issue with your job, an issue in your marriage, if you have that experience where you've seen, you know what, I don't have to give up because God's on the move, God's going to deliver, you recognize this difficulty is a miracle in the making. And if I'll stick with it and keep trusting God, keep depending on Him, keep seeking His face, I've seen it 5 times before, 15 times before, 50 times before. It's just a matter of time. God's gonna deliver. And that way, when the team member backs your van into another vehicle in the Panda Express parking lot, I know that's remarkably specific. I won't tell you why. You can look at that and you can say, this is gonna be a good week. Not just pious platitudes either. Like, you can have confidence in your heart. You know, the summer that my former trailer sound like I had a divorce. The summer before we got our new trailer, it seemed like every single week there was a major issue with the old trailer. One week, I got the trailer on the truck on the fifth wheel hitch, and I tried to pull up the legs. One of the legs wouldn't come. We literally had to unbolt it and remove it from it. And, you know, when we got there, I called my trailer Stubby that week because it only had one leg on the front, and we had to keep it hooked up to the truck until Amazon delivered my new leg, which I'm thankful that Amazon had a new leg for me. But, you know, as we were coming in, you know, it's kind of one of those things where we arrive and it's like, I feel kind of beat up right now. It's going to be a good week. It's going to be a good week. I remember when I first started saying that, my team members would look at me like, what screw is loose in your head, Mr. Bosler? And I would just tell him, just wait. Just watch. You'll see. And my teams, they have learned. In fact, the church that I talked about went from a youth group of 15 to 40 on a regular basis up in Maine. That church, the first time we were there, it was probably the biggest comedy of errors that I've ever experienced to date at a church. We arrived and I had to drive past the church about a half hour to dump the trailer's black tank because that's just a necessary thing. And while we were up there, I called the pastor and the pastor was like, hey, come on over to my house. We'll eat dinner, play some volleyball. Then you can get back to the church to get hooked up. So they had a big parking lot out in front of their house. So I parked the trailer there and, you know, we ate dinner and the team was playing volleyball. I hate volleyball. I love volleyball, but I hate volleyball because they just kept hitting the ball. And they just kept hitting the ball. And I'm thinking, I got to get the trailer parked, leveled. I've got to get the trailer unpacked. I've got to get the kids bathed and in bed here tonight. And here it is. It's like 6 o'clock and we haven't even gotten back to the church yet. And so I'm trying to be a good sport about it, right? Let them have a good time. I don't want to be that guy that's like, oh, we got to stop having fun because I need to put my kids to bed. I didn't want to be that guy. And so I waited and waited, and finally their intern twisted his ankle really bad, and I thought, now's a good time. I should probably say we got to go. It shut down the volleyball game. So anyway, we went back to the church, and we're pulling in. I backed it into the spot, and okay, we just got to plug in the 50 amps so we can get, because my battery was having it. Oh, no, that was later. Plug it in. Okay, just need to plug it in. So I plugged it in, and there was no power in the plug. And so I said, can I see the panel? I just thought maybe it was flipped off. And so we go inside and we go into this little, you know, heated boiler room where they kept the panel, and the switch was on. And I thought, that's weird, but I'm not getting any power. And I looked up and it wasn't even wired into the panel. And so the pastor said, oh, that's fine. I know a guy in the church who's an electrician. I'll call him up. He'll be down here maybe a half hour to an hour. Okay, sure, whatever, we come. And I'm outside, and, you know, I'd gotten the trailer kind of leveled this way with boards and stuff, and I'm out there, and I'm just like, and, oh, I almost forgot. That morning before we left, I had thrown my back out, so I was walking around like Quasimodo the whole time, okay? So I'm thinking, and I'm thinking the only way this could get worse is if it was pouring rain. Within 5 minutes, giant storm clouds came and it started pouring cats and dogs. So the electrician arrives, he goes downstairs, and as he's doing it, literally the closet where the boiler room was leaked and water was filling up the bottom of the closet as this man is standing on a cinder block wiring in a 50 amp power outlet. And I'm thinking, no, no. Well, he got it wired up. Nobody got electrocuted. We got it plugged in. We got the slides out. We got everything. The kids showered. We got them to bed. And I'm thinking, oh, what a night. This is going to be a good week, right? I'm thinking that. And I lie down to go to bed. Drip. Drip. Drip right on my face. And I climbed up on the roof. There was a little rubber gasket that had come loose. Thankfully, I plugged it in and that fixed that. But I remember coming into that next morning, and I literally preached a message entitled, "This is going to be good." And I told the whole story. In fact, that afternoon, one of the guys, they were going out recruiting, and they had some random person just pull up in a vehicle and scream at the top of their lungs at my team members just for inviting a kid to come to church. Okay, this doesn't always happen. This was weird. But, you know, you come around to the first night, we had all kinds of kids come. I think I looked at the statistics. We had over 70 young people come there that evening from the community. And we had a whole bunch saved. And, you know, it wasn't just that they got saved. It was that they continued. And they went from a youth group of 10 to 15 to 40 plus. And, you know, that week and many other weeks, I could literally stand up for hours, and I won't because you all got to get home here, but I could stand up for hours and tell story after story how we found ourselves up against a wall, but we prayed and God delivered. We found ourselves up against a wall. They wouldn't let us into the public school because COVID, right? And so we pray. The guys were told, go away in our prayer time. God shows me a verse out of the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, I must tarry here until winter because there's a great and effectual door open, none for me, but there are any adversaries. And it was like God just spoke to me and said, tell the guys to go back to that principal's office and wait until he lets them in. And I said, guys, you're going to think I'm crazy. Go back. Stay in the lobby until they let you in the lunchroom. This is during COVID. They went back and they gave them a table in the lunchroom to be able to invite teens to our event. Again, I could tell you story after story after story. That was Byron, Georgia. Byron, Georgia. And so, you know, I say all of that to say, when I, in ministry, and again, I don't always respond this way and I don't always think this way, but experience has taught me that when afflictions happen, when things go wrong, don't give up. Keep believing God, because God is going to deliver. And you know what that gives me? As I live in life, that gives me hope. That gives me hope. You know, I want you to know that God wants you to have hope in your marriage. God wants you to have hope with your children, with your workplace, with whatever the situations are that keep you up at night. God wants to give you hope in those. And you need to keep believing God in those. I'm not going to go through all of it, but really, God gives us one further tool in the toolbox. Verse number 5, hope maketh not ashamed. God's not going to lead you to a dead end. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Sometimes we're looking at a situation and we might know in our heads that God wants to work it together for good if we stick with it, but we don't feel it in our hearts. And in those times, God wants us to come before Him in prayer and to present ourselves to Him. And one of the things that He wants to do is He literally wants to pour into your heart the subjective experience of His love. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where God's done that? If you haven't, I would suggest you do. You ever been in a time where you've been in prayer and you've just been so overwhelmed by the fact that God is for you and He loves you that it brings you to tears? Again, I recognize we're all wired a little differently. Some of us are, we got a very short fuse when it comes to crying, right? Others of us, it takes a lot to get us to cry. But listen, God can convince you not only in your head in that you know, but He can convince you in your heart that you have hope because of the love of Jesus Christ. I personally believe that throughout the rest of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, He continues to develop the theme of the fact that with your justification, God gives you hope. God gives you hope in your battle against sin, chapter 6. God gives you hope in the weakness of your flesh, chapter 7. And God gives you hope because of the victory of the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 8. You can study that out on your own sometime. But you know, the fact of the matter is that God does not want us to live hopeless lives expecting defeat and getting what we were expecting. Affliction is a part of the Christian experience, this side of heaven. Just get used to it. But God is creating opportunities to show Himself strong. He's creating opportunities to do what could not be done through your ingenuity and strength. So next time you find yourself in a difficult situation where you feel like, well, that didn't go the way I wanted it to go, can I challenge you? Remind yourself of the fact that this is a miracle in the making. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for these folks and for their good attention, for their great questions. I thank You for their obvious heart for God. Thank You for what You're doing here in this place. I pray that You would continue to bless and enable